Okay, so I'm totally pulling an audible today. We thought we were going to end, Mike thought too, that we were going to end 1 Peter last week, and we did read through the entire book, but I had a real conviction in the last several days. I didn't throw it out. It's still working. I have another sermon that I've got in the pot, in the cauldron, but I wanted to go back because I really felt like we didn't do the very end of 1 Peter well. Or let me say that. I didn't do the end of 1 Peter well, and it's the last three verses. And so we're gonna talk about those last three verses here this morning. And so if you want to open your Bibles and head to 1 Peter there in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5, and we'll be doing verses 12 through 14. You should have a sermon note in your bulletin if you want to take some notes. By the way, there's a bunch of pens on the back table. If you need a pen, just get up, move, grab it. And also, kiddos, there's coloring sheets back there, right? So if you want to grab a coloring sheet and some crayons, you can do that as well. But I don't, this is like the dumbest opening I've ever had to a sermon, but we're living in really crazy times. Like, okay, Captain Obvious, thanks a lot for that. That's right. I mean, seriously, between the pandemic, this crazy election, who knows where that's going to end up or whatever. We're living in crazy times, and I think I know that it's God's divine placement of us going through 1 Peter right now. We started 1 Peter 4 months ago. And we had planned it several months prior to that. We didn't know at the time that we were going to be experiencing what we've been experiencing when it comes to the COVID stuff and all of that. But we're living in crazy times. And 1 Peter is, I'm just astounded. I think the other book that struck me this way as far as the relevancy of what we're going through was the book of Job. And if many of you remember, my mother was right when we started Job, my mother was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and was going to die, and God saved her from this, quote, incurable, what humans would call incurable cancer, but God is way bigger than anything that humans can do or think. But we live in crazy times, and but God's word is it speaks to us at every single level. And I want to talk to the kiddos here real quick. I was talking with a family over here about the importance of youth group. And it's super important. And this church has always been wanting, striving, gnawing at the bit, right, to have a older than 11-year-old, so our children's church goes up through 11, but to have a middle school, to have a high school group. But we've always had this philosophy, and you in Biblical Distinctives, when we talked about philosophy of ministry, how do the scriptures drive what a church does, right? We've always had this belief, this philosophy, that we're not going to create programs to try and attract people, you know, from outside of the church. We're going to take what God has given us, whoever God brings with their spiritual gifts. If God brings us the right people to do a youth group or a high school group, right, and we have the youth, then we're going to do it because God's ordaining it. He's directing it. He's telling us to do it. And so we've always had this with when it comes to youth and high school group, we always had this kind of holy tension. But when do we do it? And how do we do it? Do we have kids? And you can tell by any given Sunday here, we have a surge happening. We have younger kids, and it's growing. We have young families. This area of northern Colorado is very attractive for young families to move into because it's affordable. So we know, Mike and I know, that we have this surge happening underneath us. And we know that, and Stephanie always says, oh man, wait until we have a youth group and, you know, all the grand boys get in there, right? I mean, once the grand, you know, we're going to have our hands full at that point, right? And the grand, amen, right? So there's grandma back there saying amen because she knows her grandsons are coming up, right? And we're going to have a heck of a youth group here real quick. But we live in crazy times. And we need to think about, okay, what is God do? Take a step back. What is God doing? And what's he telling us? And as we get to this last message in 1 Peter, we come to this little tiny section, three verses. And I looked, and there's not a lot of preachers out there that preach on these three verses. But as I read through them, and as we focused over the last 4 months on everything that Peter has been telling these readers, and just a little bit of background context again, a little review, that Peter is writing a letter to Christians who were scattered across what is then known as Asia Minor. We would know as modern-day Turkey, but these are Christians who were scattered amongst non-believers. Sound familiar? Yeah. He says that they are strangers and aliens in the world. And we've noticed Peter's call over and over again to them, and therefore to us, that we're to live a life on mission. Even though we're scattered. And we can be physically scattered, we can be spiritually scattered, we can be legally scattered. But even though we're scattered, we're supposed to be on mission together. And that's why community is so important at this church. Community groups are not a program. Community groups are real life. That's where we do real life. Sunday morning is great. It is so encouraging I'm up at 3:30 every Sunday morning, and you all know that I'm not a morning person. I'm up at 3:30 every Sunday morning because I can't wait to get to church. Love it. Love you. But as we go through this, especially in these crazy times with the pandemic and the politics and all the garbage and everything, right, that's around us, it's very, very clear, and Peter's been driving this home throughout the entire book, that God doesn't want us to become part of the, or to buy into the culture, I should say. But he also doesn't want us to isolate ourselves from the culture. Instead, he wants us to saturate the culture. He wants us to be in it, through it, a total part of it. Now, scripture is very clear. We're not to be of the world, but we're definitely supposed to be in the world. And it's so easy in this time, in these crazy times, for us as Christians, or anybody for that matter, to pull back, to isolate ourselves. Church family, that is a trick of the devil. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Please do not pull back. Whether there's masks or not, whether you're in Weld County or Larimer County or wherever you are, you know, Steffi and I just took a little 10-day vacation where we drove up to Oregon to see a good friend of mine that I have done all that missionary work in Nepal. And we drove through multiple states, multiple towns, and it was hit or miss. I mean, some places we got yelled at for not wearing a mask. Other places we got out of the car and everybody's wearing a mask. So we put a mask on and as Paul would say, you know, be all things to all men so that he may reach them with the gospel. That's understandable. Know that if you're a Christian here this morning, you have the discernment of the Holy Spirit. You have God himself living inside of you, giving you insight and knowledge that no one else has, no other non-believer has. And so you should be able to look at a room or look at a gas station you go to or a restaurant or whatever and immediately discern, okay, what's the best thing for the gospel right now? And as anti-mask as I am, and any of you that are friends with me on Facebook, you know this, it's an encumbrance for me to walk into a place that every in Larimer County for or Fort Collins that everybody's wearing a mask, and I'm just a jerk. And I've been yelled at plenty of times. And it's I always carry a mask with me, and I'm okay. I'll put the mask on, no problem. But I always make sure that I try and strike up a conversation with that person that yelled at me, or the people who I sit down next to and say, "Hey, appreciate you putting that mask on." I went to the Maverick gas station. If you drive down 14 here, right, as soon as you hit Larimer County, you hit the Maverick station. I love buying gas from Maverick because it's the cheapest diesel in northern Colorado. And I walked in there without a mask on, and you know, I stood on my square, 6 feet away from everybody else, did the social distancing thing, whatever. And this guy who looked like he worked construction or something leans over to me and says, "Hey, I just really appreciate somebody willing to take a stand and not wear a mask." And I said, "Hey, bro, if you want me to wear a mask, I'll wear it." He goes, no, don't put it on. And I said, "If this company asks me to put a mask on, I'm going to put a mask on because that's their, it's a private business. That's what they want." And the manager comes up to me and says, "Hey, I really appreciate your response to that." I'm not trying to pat myself on the back here. I'm trying to set a tone for us as a church body of how we engage the world. That's my concern, is how we are missional and how we engage the world. And that's exactly what Peter is doing in 1 Peter. He's telling us to saturate the culture, but to bring this radical message of Jesus Christ, this unbelievable message of the gospel, and just tell people how it's transformed your life. It's really that simple. If you want, I can formally train you in evangelism and finer points of theology and things like that. But that's really not what, I mean, again, Peter is writing to people who are just, they're believers, and they're just scattered throughout a place that desperately needs a Savior. That's Peter's agenda. Last week, we looked at verses 5 through 11, and there was a bunch of challenges there. The theologians would say exhortations, right? And even though they happened a long time ago, or Peter wrote this a long time ago, they are absolutely relevant to what we're going through today. In verses 5 and 6, in 1 Peter 5, he talked about how we're to deal with pride. Who all struggles with pride? Okay, if your hand's not up, you're a liar. Okay? We all deal with pride. Scripture is very clear that all sin starts with pride. In verse 7, how to deal with anxiety. Who all here has never experienced anxiety? Okay, all your hands are down. You've never experienced anxiety? No, yeah. And then verses 8 and 9, a very unpopular topic, how to deal with the devil. Folks, the devil is real. He is around us. He is prowling around like a lion waiting to devour. I don't care if you're a homemaker, a soccer mom, a school teacher, an engineer, a hay guy, a counselor, a construction finisher. What's your title?
Whatever you want to call it.
No, you're the guy that makes everything look good at the end, right, in a house. What?
Interior trim,
right? I don't care who you are. The devil is prowling around, and kids, listen to this. You're not immune from this. The devil is prowling around waiting to devour, but he's not omniscient. In other words, he's not all-knowing. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not God, but he is there, and Peter addresses this because we need to be warned about this. And then verses 9 through 11, which is kind of the whole culmination of all of 1 Peter, verses 9 through 11, is dealing with suffering. We all deal with suffering, whether it be physical, family, emotional, financial, whatever, or spiritual persecution. We all deal with suffering. But today we look at the last three verses, Peter's end to the letter, his closing, as I titled this message, the closing salutation. And at first glance, this may appear rather simple. You might just read over it and see, well, or think that this is really plain. This is really just administrative, like he's just, you know, finishing out an email, right, and closing it up. But in this, he commends some people. He very lovingly casts out some closing greetings, and then he signs off. And so that's it, right? End of the book. We're done, close, and move on. I don't think we need to do that. Why are we covering these last three verses in a complete sermon? And I think the simple concept that all of God's word is truth is important here. There are some really precious truths that are hidden inside of these just what may look like ordinary parting words. There's three themes I see that really deserve our attention. And I hope that you'll see them too, and I hope that they'll be very relevant to you during these crazy days, these strange days of social distancing and jacked up elections and everything. So let's take a look. So first of all, Peter reminds us in verse 12 that there's grace in the word of God. There's grace for you in the word. Secondly, he's going to say that there's love in the church of Christ. That includes High Plains Harvest, but in the total church, the bride of Christ, there is love. And that really comes out in those three verses, but especially in verse 14. We'll hit that. So there's grace for you in the word. There's love for you in the church. And finally, in verse 14, there is peace. There is peace for you in Jesus Christ. Question: do we need to be reminded of these truths today? I know that I do. I struggle with peace every single day. I need to be reminded that there's grace for me and for you in the Word of God, that there is love for us in the Church of God, and there's peace for us in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let's read our text, 1 Peter 5, verse 12. Follow along in your Bible, or it's also there for you on the screen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you who are in Christ. Like we said, I think it goes without saying that these are really like strange days. Every generation says this, right? Oh, you know, back when I was, you know, we didn't have to go through. Come on, every generation is screwed up. It may look a little different, right? But we all live in strange days. I mean, think back over the last, 6 months. We went through panic buying. I mean, people are hoarding toilet paper. People are worried about resources that are going to be stretched thin. Will the grocery stores have what we need? And this I don't understand. And partially I don't understand this because I've been, as we said in the teams, around the world twice and every Walmart once. This country, we are so blessed. And there's no way, praise God for capitalism, we're so blessed that we will have what we need. That's from the commercial side, but from the church side, you know, during this COVID time, I mean, we've helped people out. Let me rephrase that. You have helped people out because everything that goes in that offering box there by the front door, there's a portion of it that is set aside. We call it the Helping Hand Fund. And it's an accounting fund. Right, it's not a separate bank account. I'm looking to our bookkeeper right now. It's a separate fund where we have money to help people. Now, we're not going to give cash out on the street to somebody who's walking, you know, driving down 85, and I tell them, because we don't know where it's going to go, and certainly, and I ask every single one of them, you know, do you have an alcohol problem? Yep, I do. Do you have a drug problem? Yep, I do. Okay, so you understand why I can't give you cash. Yep, I totally get it. Okay, can I drive you over to the gas station and I'll fill your gas tank for you? Or can you come up to the share house and we'll give you all the food you want and we'll put clothes on your back? We are blessed, and we're blessed by the church. Maybe you're watching your retirement portfolio take a beating. You see people, maybe you have, file for unemployment, right? We have the Paycheck Protection Act. That's alive and well in different businesses. We have doctors and nurses who, I think this is over, but it, certainly at some point where some of them were worried about any PPE that they might need. 1 month, the government says, wear a mask. The other month, there's some government doctor that says, don't wear a mask. And then we have our power drunk governor screaming at us about wearing a mask. But apart from food and finances and material resources, we're worried. And it wears on us. We're tired of this. We're all cooped up at home. Our nerves are wearing down. How are we going to make it, bless you, how are we going to make it if these things keep dragging on for weeks or months or whatever? And maybe that's a question that we just don't want to ask. And I think that's the first theme that we see in these three precious verses. Bless you. They're very important. Peter reminds us that there is grace for us in the Word of God. There's grace. All of the resources of God are available to us. And we get to them through his word. Look at verse 12 again with me, if you would. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So a little understanding here. This name Silvanus, I touched on this briefly. This is part of why I wanted to come back to this text. This words or this name Silvanus is a longer version of the name Silas. And most scholars think that Silvanus is the same Silas who was Paul's traveling companion and his missionary colleague. The same Silas that he was in jail with when the jailer came to faith and his whole family. See that in the book of Acts. If you want to jot down in your notes, look at Acts chapters 15 through 18. Silas is also mentioned as part of Paul's missionary team with Timothy in 2 Corinthians 1, and then in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as well. So Silvanus is known, at least by name, as a leader in the church. But although he's part of Paul's team, I think it's important to notice in Acts, he and Paul, they don't make it to Asia. So remember, who's Peter writing to? Asia Minor, right? The believers there. In Acts 16:6, it says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I started on this verse in my other sermon that will come out someday. In the front of your bulletin, I printed the bulletin and sent it to Ray to print, not realizing that I had changed the cover. Because today's sermon was going to be on the sovereignty of God. Post-election, is God in control? Is he ruling? Right? What the heck is going on in our society? But in Acts 16:6, it says that Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And Silas as well. Total rabbit trail. Off notes. Get back on notes. So while Silvanus is generally known, at least amongst the churches that Paul planted, he was not known in Asia. the churches that Peter is writing to here. So when Peter says, by Silvanus I wrote to you, basically what he's saying in the language is that Silvanus is my secretary. He's my scribe. Maybe some scholars say even a co-author along with Peter. Most scholars do not think what Peter means when he says, through Silvanus I have written to you briefly. What he's saying is, by means of Silvanus, I write these things to you. I'm writing this letter. So Silvanus is the one who carried and delivered the letter. Now, if you think about it, we do the exact same thing today, right? We don't say, I'll write you through email. If we say that, we don't mean that the email itself is doing the writing. Rather, the email is the mechanism, the delivery system. That's what Peter is saying. So Silvanus, Silas, carries his letter for him. But if Silvanus is known to the churches in Asia Minor, then he needs some kind of an approval. He needs street cred, to put it really simply. And that's exactly what Peter provides. He commends Silvanus to them. He says, he is a faithful brother as I regard him. What is he doing here? He's putting his own stamp of approval. As an apostle, I'm giving Silvanus cred as he carries this letter to you. He's not just, and we love our UPS guy. We're on first name basis with our UPS guy, but he's not just a deliverer. He's a faithful brother as I regard him. He's giving him the credentials that he needs. Now, Peter also knows, which was tradition, that Silvanus is not just going to deliver the letter, but he's also going to read it to the church. And then he's going to take questions from the church. Okay, what was Paul saying here? What did he mean? Why is this so important? Or I'm sorry, Peter rather. What was Peter's meaning of the text? And so they needed some kind of recommendation, a personal reference from Peter to reassure them that this guy that shows up with this letter isn't just some stranger, he's legit. And of course, all of that really serves to highlight how much weight this letter actually has. It's not just some casually written note. It's not just a postcard you get from somebody on vacation, you know, that's like, man, life is awesome here. The weather's great. You know, wish you were here. Love, Peter. It's not that at all. It's not a message from Peter's Facebook page, some throwaway comment. This is a carefully crafted letter from an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's actually the word of the risen Lord, of Christ himself. And so that statement right there conveys this gravity, this weight, this authority of what's being said here. And notice what Peter says about the burden of his letter. He says, by Silvanus, I have written exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. That is the real burden of Peter, of the whole letter. And if you think about it, isn't that the whole burden of the Bible? Why did God take men and pen this, these 66 books together? Because God's burden, his heart, is that you would know the grace of God. Because it all got wrecked in the beginning by our first parents, by Adam and Eve. It all got trashed. And then God starts this whole plan of redemption in motion through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and it's being lived out in the end today. That's the whole burden of the Bible, the true grace of God. And so as we read the Bible, as we read the Word, whether it's God's instructions, his corrections, his promises, him telling us that he'll never leave or forsake us, all of that communicates the grace of God. there's a person who I'm sure will be listening to this sermon who drives a truck across the U.S., he and his son, and they carry freight. And I talked to him all, it's really cool how they, all the different loads that they get in their truck, from NASA to Ford to, you know, Google to whoever, right? There's all these really cool things that they get to carry. Think about the freight of the scriptures. What is the freight that the scriptures are carrying? And I would submit to you that it's the grace of God at the core of it all. What this is saying to us, in days when we feel like we're down, when we feel like our resources are running thin, this is where we go for the resources of God, to Him in His Word, right here. And there is grace for you in your crisis. There's grace for you in your isolation. There's grace for you when markets decline, when shelves run dry, when electronics break. There's grace for you. When you're trying to figure out homeschooling for the first time, or working from home, what does that look like? There's grace for you. And it's not just grace, it's abundant grace. And it is sufficient grace for everything that faces you. Grace that suits your needs, to keep you, to comfort you, to sustain you, right there in the Holy Scriptures. Why? Because He chose you and you belong to Jesus Christ. That's it. You didn't do it. You can make up whatever, you know, self-congratulatory reason in your mind. It comes down to the grace of God, because He chose you and now you belong to Jesus Christ. One of the things that I've been praying for during these many months is an awakening. An awakening for our appetite for the Word of God. I've talked about it before. In every crisis, there's both danger and opportunity. Would God, would you please use this crisis? The opportunity is that would we be closer to you? Would we draw closer to you? Would we be in your word more? Would we fight, this is me talking, would we fight frustration? Would we fight anger? Would we fight impatience? And would we become more like you? Instead of neglecting God's word, bless you. And I think if we're honest, many of us have done that. We've neglected God's word. I know I have at times. Why? Because we feel like we're overwhelmed. We're just not up to the task today. We're not up to this new stage of normal. And we feel small, and we feel inadequate, and we feel how ill-prepared we are for what is in front of us. Have you considered that the reason why you feel like you're struggling so much is because you're relying on your own strength too much? You've been trying to see through these dark times with your own weak little flashlight, your own light. But at the same time, through it all, the Word of God has been shut to you. And the grace of God is there, it's available, and it's there for our needs, but it's gone like unclaimed. And certainly, I'm not saying name it and claim it or prosperity gospel or any of that garbage. But it's there, and it's there for each one of us. And to have God's word and God's grace go unclaimed, I can't think of a worse tragedy. Now, how do we ensure that we can have access to the resources of grace that are available in the word? Look back at verse 12 there again. There's a reminder of how the word comes to us of and how we're to respond to it. Peter tells us when he wrote this letter that it was to communicate the grace of God. And it comes by exhortation, and depending on your translation, either declaration or testifying, right? In the NAS, it says exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. What is that word exhortation? Sounds like a big, fancy religious word. It's really quite simple. It means to apply truth to the heart and to the conscience, to apply truth. And there's this sense, this ethical challenge, right? When we hear the word exhortation, we're like, oh, like we're going to get beat over the head, you know, with a study Bible or a spiritual 2x4. But there's this real sense of tender encouragement that happens with an exhortation. And the word testifying, again, means declaration or declaring. These are profound facts of the gospel. And remember that Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, of Jesus' ministry and everything that he did. He saw him ascend into heaven. And so Peter is speaking from firsthand experience here. He's speaking about his fellowship with, his face-to-face fellowship with Jesus. I think an important point here is that the Word of God does not come to us quietly. The Bible is not just a book of facts. It's not just a recording of, you know, ancient historical events or ideas or anything like that. The Bible is a very aggressive book. It argues with us. It exposes our hearts. It rebukes us. It comforts us. It encourages us. It proclaims truth. And if there's one thing that our individual lives need, and this world so desperately needs, is truth. And sometimes it comes in uncomfortable ways, and sometimes it comes in very comforting ways, but always it's for our good. I'm not a big Tolkien fan. J.R.R. Tolkien. Not that I'm an anti-fan or anything like that, but I found this quote this week. In one of his books, I can't remember which one it was. One of you will know this right as soon as I say it. But J.R.R. Tolkien, one of his characters says, "It's a dangerous business going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you do not keep your feet, there's no telling where you might be swept off to." I think it was it Frodo? Or somebody was addressing Frodo? Anybody help me on this one? Anyway, the thing that struck me is it's a dangerous business going out the door. Opening your Bible is dangerous. But it's also thrilling because there's an adventure there. Who would not want to be, this is a rhetorical question, but who would not want to be part of God's great adventure? I so love that Operation Christmas Child called it, it's the great journey, right? The greatest journey. Folks, this life that we have on this planet is the greatest journey. We as Christians, we know where we're going. We know what's promised to us, and we know where we're going to end up. But this is the greatest journey. And part of that journey is reaching the lost. Somebody at some point in your life, and I was talking with Josh about this, somebody invested in my life. It was a guy named Ray Donatucci. I was in high school, and that guy would not let up on me. And it was annoying to the point where I'm like, fine, I'll go to stinking summer camp with you. And that's where God saved me. Ray didn't do it. Ray was just faithful in investing in my life, caring for me, showing me love that I had from a male figure that I had never experienced before in my life. And he invested in me, and he wouldn't let up. It's a dangerous business going out the door. going out the door. And then in verse 12 again, Peter shows us how to respond to it. He says, I have written to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. The floodwaters roll in on your life. The tornado blows through and wrecks everything. COVID plunges us into crisis. This election is all messed up. So how do we weather the storm? Well, here's how. Take your stand on the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take your stand and stand firm in it. That's the truth of God. Folks, there's going to be shifting sands all around us, right? The pundits, the TV personalities, the government doctors, the politicians, right? They're constantly giving us bad advice. They may not mean it, but clearly we can take a step back and look and say, okay, this is like super contradictory. Like, can't understand any of this. And then on top of that, or below that, I should say, our own hearts are deceptive. In days like these, we need solid word. We need sure, dependable answers. And where can we find them? Only one place, and that's the Word of God. I pray daily that one of the things that God does among us through the pandemic, through the election, is to drive us to the Scriptures, to help us stand firm in them. Church family, you need to hear that you can stand firm and take your stand there. Be a wise person. Use that discernment. Don't build on sand. Build on a solid rock so that when the rains fall, when the hail comes, when the flood comes, whatever, that your house is going to withstand the storm. There's grace for you in the Word. Secondly, Peter's closing words here remind us that there's love for us in the church. There is love in the church. One of the things that I find especially hard about this time, and maybe you can relate to this, is not seeing each other as much. Sure, we can call, we can text, we can use social media. And we've been in touch, but not being able to shake your hand, not being able to hug you, not sitting together, not singing together, that lack of connection brings grief to your heart. It brings grief to mine. That inability to have human interaction. Remember, we are created in the image of God. And God is clearly a relational God. In fact, his whole plan of redemption was to try and restore the relationship that we screwed up and he wanted to make right. We are formed in the image of a relational God, and we're supposed to be relational. Now, again, there's at this time, actually in any time, you know, there's a good reason for social distancing at times. There's even sheltering in place. I had three friends this week who are about to be tested for COVID because they knew they were exposed, or they have symptoms that are legit. Like one in particular, he said, "Well, I don't need to get tested." And I said, "You just told me you lost your sense of smell." Like, I mean, I'm a knuckle-dragging enlisted team guy, but I'm smart enough to know that if you lose your sense of smell, that kind of puts it maybe a little bit over the top. Why don't you go get tested? Well, why? So if nothing else, you can establish a medical protocol for your family, and you can also let other people know. So if they don't, if their immune system is compromised, they can lovingly social distance from you. We want to do this, and we want to walk through this pandemic not out of necessity, but out of mercy, out of love for our neighbors, out of courtesy from one another. And when we're able to gather, we should. And obviously, we don't believe that the government should ever be able to tell Christians if they can gather or not. But us, internally, we can gather like we should. We know that we're in exile. We're strangers and aliens in a foreign land. But in all of that, we find ourselves longing for that human, and it doesn't have to necessarily be actual touch, but just to be able to have a conversation. I work in the business world. You guys know that at my day job. I'm a bivocational pastor, and you know, I meet literally hundreds of people a day. And I always make sure that, you know, I take a step back from them, not like 8 feet back, but a step back to show them respect. But I asked them, I said, are you handshaking? And most of the time they say, oh yeah, absolutely. And they'll throw their hand out there and I'll shake their hand. But once in a while, somebody says, you know, need to keep that in check right now. Cool. I'm with you. Right? Sometimes we fist bump. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we elbow bump. Right? We have amazing technology. And the technology, and the church has a Zoom account. If you want to use it free of charge, please let me know or Mike know. We'll set the meeting up for you and send you the link and all that. If you want to have coffee over Zoom with somebody, or you know, small group wants to be piped in, or whatever, right? We have this amazing technology, and that does, in a sense, allow us to deliver some form of ministry at home. And praise God for the technology, but it's still not a substitute for the real thing. The Bible expects the church. It was designed for us to gather physically together for worship, to care for one another, to share meals together. And please don't let this technology become some sort of stopgap measure. Hopefully, one day this will end. But let's keep driving back to this drive of family worship together, that we are one church, one flock, under one God. And so whatever sense of connection, of streaming online or Zoom calls or social media brings us, know that we're not in a place where God wants us to be. He wants us to connect. He doesn't want us to be alone, at a distance, in isolation. Now, I'll admit, at the beginning of all this, the idea of being alone, it was actually kind of nice, right? It was like, yeah, sweet. I don't have to hang out with my family. And so maybe in the beginning, the thought of being alone was nice. But over time, we come to realize that being alone is not good. It's hard. The fact of the matter is that we do need each other. And that's the point. We need one another. Maybe another thing that God's doing in the church through all this is just reminding us how true that is, that we need to be together. We need one another. I so look forward to Tuesday nights now, to Biblical Distinctives class. Man, I love that class. And the students are like, Mike, would you please step in and shut Mark up, because we're going to be here till midnight, right? But I love, ask Stephanie, when I come home, I am like energized, because I get to spend time with God's people. I get to be in God's word. We get to discuss and ping each other on, okay, what's true? It's awesome. We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to need one another. And at first, if you look at verse 13, it might seem like a little cryptic. And I'll be honest with you, when I first read the first four times I read through that verse, verse 13 says, she who is in Babylon greets you. And I kind of glossed over that. Like, okay, who's she? Like, see, you know, Peter talking about, you know, you know, some a female that was in the church that she's now in Babylon, you know, whatever. But if you read into it, you study it a little bit, Babylon in the New Testament is used frequently as a code word. And it's a code word for Rome. And if you remember back in the Old Testament, just like in Old Babylon, Rome was now, at the time in the New Testament, a real place of global power. And it was also a place of global depravity. It was wicked. And so when Peter says, she who is at Babylon, the reference he's saying here is, he's talking about the church. So he's referring to the bride of the groom, of Jesus Christ, she who is in Babylon, she, the church that is in Rome. And notice that he says, and this is where scholars get this from, she is also chosen. That's a clear indication that he's talking about the church. Not an individual, but the church. What he's saying is that the church in Rome is elect, is precious to God, just like all of everybody that Peter is writing to, the believers in Asia Minor. And so what he's conveying to these believers that are scattered, that may feel like they're isolated, they're strangers, they're aliens, or whatever, that the church loves you. The church who is in Babylon greets you. And that's super encouraging for all of us. Because the point is that the Church of Jesus Christ sends their greetings. I got an email this week from one of our churches in Nepal, and the pastor said, would you please let everybody at High Plains Harvest know that we're praying for you. I just got goosebumps again. Here's a church in a basically third world country who is under immense persecution, who most people don't have a job, and they want us to know that they're praying for us. Very humbly. So Peter is, he's modeling for us, for them and for us, this unity, this love between individual Christians and what happens between individual churches. One of the reasons why I'm so grateful for the Crossway Network, the network that we're a part of, and it's not a denomination, it's a support network for church planting and administration and all of that. But we have churches across northern Colorado that are praying for us this morning. Whole congregations, regardless of COVID stuff or limits here or capacities or masks or, you know, distancing or whatever, they're praying for us. They're loving us. And just like Peter's conveying here, there's this unity, there's this mutual care. And then in verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, in some cultures today, especially ours, men and women, well, let me back up. In some cultures, men and women kiss each other just as a normal greeting, right? They kiss each other on the cheek. That's not our custom here, right? You're not going to see me and Sam kissing. I promise you that, okay? It's not going to happen. Especially with that beard. I'm not going to even go there. But the point that Peter's making here, I think, still stands. Regardless of the culture, right, we want to express it. We want to show our love for one another as Christians. And I like to kind of think of myself as a man's man, right? But if you're a brother, I would really like to hug you. I got one hug this morning. It was kind of a half hug, kind of lame, Gary, but but I would love to hug you. And I know I'm not going to go hug your wife, and I might give a half hug, right? That's like the pastor thing to do, like, okay, half hug, so it's not like, you know, encroaching on, you know, another female. But no, I mean, we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to make our love known and seen and felt, too. Some of the greatest warriors that I know that I've ever met in my entire life that are believers. Every single time, I don't care if there's a pandemic or not, we're going to hug, period, straight up, because we love one another. And that's the point. Make it solid, make it felt, make it tangible, Peter's saying. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, I want to brag on many of you. I have been amazed over the last several months how many folks we have here that have been doing exactly this throughout the crisis. They've been stepping up with all sorts of really creative ways to express ministry, to do ministry here in the church, also, you know, at the Share House, our food and clothing ministry up north here a little bit. But people, many of you, and I want to brag on you, many of you have really gone out of your way to express love. You've reached out to people. And it might just be a phone call. But I've also heard stories, and this is one of the things that really invigorates Mike and I, when things like this are happening and we have no part of it, that it's just happening organically. Now, we know it's not organic because God's in control and he's, you know, sovereign. But the point is that many of you, and I want to commend you, that in the times that we can't be together, there's still many of you that step out of your way to love one another. We have a young family that, they're not here this morning, but we have a young family that has visited here several times, and I did a, they wanted to do a pastor visit. They wanted to answer, you know, ask all these different questions about, you know, what does the church believe and how do we, you know, do things. Actually, youth ministry came up in that conversation. And a couple weeks after they started coming here, or visiting, I should say, is probably a better way to put it, the wife gave birth to their third child. And I didn't know this, but apparently you all started pouring meals on them. And I found this out in the pastor visit when I was there sitting in their living room. And I was so encouraged. Many of you have stepped up and are doing exactly what Peter is challenging us to do, to extend that brotherly and sisterly love. Several weeks ago, we talked about when Peter talked about Christian hospitality, right? So I want to commend you on that, and I brag on you about that. Even though we might be separated sometimes, church is still a community of love, and it's been wonderful, amazing to see this shoe leather happening in all these creative ways, because you know that you are loved by Christ, in Christ, and now you're extending the same grace that was given to you to somebody else. We love one another. Now, maybe you're listening on the website, or maybe you're here this morning and you're not part of a church. Maybe over time, maybe you've drifted away from the church over the years. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe you've walked away from the church at some point. Maybe you just, you know, never really had a church home. We're not going to pretend that we do chicken right here. We're not going to pretend that High Plains is never going to let you down. We are a group of sinners. But we're sinners saved by grace. And we know we still have a ways to go. But I want you to hear this, either here this morning or on the internet, that you are welcome here. Regardless of whatever, regardless of background, regardless of no background, regardless of something you did, regardless of something you didn't do, regardless of somebody did something to you, God has designed the church to be a place of hope and a place of encouragement and a place of love for all people. That's who we are. That's who Peter's writing to, this fellowship of believers that are united together in Jesus Christ. I first want to say, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ and trusted him for your salvation, then today is the day. God wants you back. He wants you home. And would you, we talked about pride in the beginning, we joked about it. Would you lay your pride down and say, okay, God, just like I did when I was 17 and a half at Woodleaf Camp in Northern California, okay, I want you to run my life, not me. And then the place that God has you, once you've done that, is the local church. Hopefully, selfishly, I'll say this, hopefully it's High Plains Harvest, but if it's not, if there's another Bible-believing, Christ-centered church that's your home, then please get in the truck and I'll drive you there. There's grace for you in the Word, and there's love for you in the church. Lastly, there's peace for us in Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 14. Last verse. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Now, today we sign off our letters or our emails or whatever, and I'll say, you know, best regards, Mark. Very respectfully, Mark Hotelling. Sincerely, Mark. And it's just kind of like a formality that we have at the end of letters. But understand that what Peter's doing here is he's using a traditional greeting, but that word peace is way more than a formality to the end of a letter. It's actually a benediction. It's a blessing. And he expresses here this principal blessing of the gospel itself. He says, peace from God and the peace of God. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. Peter's already told us in the book that, in the letter, that when the grace of God in the Word of God has its way in our lives, there's going to be fruit from that. It's just going to come. First, he says it will be love, right? And Jesus first loved us, so that's where it starts. But then it goes into love between those who love Christ, who trust in Christ. And that's where the love in the church comes from. I don't know about you. We've talked about this in the past. It's been quite a while since we've talked about this. I think it was when we were talking about Paul and his last words and how important last words are. I'm sure that Peter at the time didn't know if he was ever going to talk to these believers ever again. And so his last words are important, and our last words mean the most. I don't know if you've probably at some point lost a loved one or had an experience, maybe it was with an animal, a creature, and the last moments, the last words, the last whatever really meant the most to you. And so Peter departs this letter with this great fruit, talking about the grace of God through the scriptures, but he says, peace with God in Jesus Christ. Understand that if you are in Christ this morning, peace is your birthright. Peace is your inheritance. If you are in Christ, you can say, like the hymn that we sing here every once in a while, when peace like a river, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Don't we need peace in these strange, crazy days where we with troubled souls can find peace? And there's only one place, only one place where peace can be found, a peace that, as the Bible says, that passes all understanding. It's only in Jesus Christ. It's only in Christ. Nothing else can give it to you. You could try to dumb down your conscience. You can try and numb the worry. But the real peace that the world can never touch, can't disrupt, and can't take away is the peace that's found in Christ alone. So, great question. Are you in Christ? As you go home today and you sit on the sofa or whatever, watching TV, ask yourself, am I a man of Christ? Let me rephrase that. Am I a man in Christ? Am I a woman in Christ? Do I love him? Do I trust him? I'm not asking you to ask yourself if you're perfect, because you ain't. But am I resting on him for my rescue, for my salvation? Is that where I find my peace? You see, the word is very clear. We, you and I, apart from God, apart from Christ, it says we're at enmity. The easiest way to explain that is hatred. We're at hatred with God. In our own natural state, we are in hatred with God. And God rightfully has said he has turned his wrath against us because we are sinners. But, love it, but God. But Jesus died for sinners. Why? So that he could reconcile us back and that he would establish peace between us and him. So trust in Christ. And be reconciled to your God. And Christ, Jesus promises, will be your Savior and your friend. There's a little bit more than that, and I'm almost done. He says there's peace from God. So peace he will give you. Jesus told his disciples, "Peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled." There is peace of God, but there's peace from God as well. And that's the peace that we need right now. I told you last week that Mike and I were leaving the next 2 weeks open to see what happened with the election and that we were going to preach on whatever happened. This isn't a political sermon. And you all know that I'm a very political person. This is a sermon about peace. And the last words that Peter has for us at the end of his letter is, brother and sister, if you forget everything, have peace so that it can be well with your soul. Amen. Let me ask Claire and Mike to come back up and let's pray one more time and sing one more song of praise. Lord God, thank you for your word. And again, we thank you for using Peter to pen your words in your heart so that we would hear and know what's greatest for you and what is greatest for us. And God, I pray as we come into the Thanksgiving and Christmas season that these words would be tattooed on our heart and mind, and that we would, amidst all the chaos, whatever happens, with a virus or with an elections or whatever in our state, that we would just rest in that peace from you. It's in Christ's perfect name. Amen.
Let's all stand.